Thank you for that song. If I didn't have a series to preach this morning, I'd have them sing it again. But as you heard, like, y'all didn't laugh. I was like, y'all nervous about that, right? If you were here last week, I told you I got through one point and I had nine more to go. And so we're in trouble. But I'm honestly, I've given myself a task and I'm going to complete the task this morning. As I was preparing, I really did think, man, I wish I could preach a series on this because it's just been that helpful to me. But I'm not going to do that this morning. And so you just have to bear with me. I'm going to try to be very intentional about what I say. And so it's going to be a little difficult to go at the speed that I'm going to go and on some of these points because I'd like to elaborate on them. But I got an end goal in mind, okay? And so that's what we're shooting for. How many of you were not here last Sunday morning? I know there's a lot of sickness going on, different things. Okay, it's a good number of you. I would ask that if you have not already, possibly you would consider going back and listening to last week's message because I think that it lays the groundwork for what we're going to talk about this morning, and I don't want to spend too much time reviewing. And so if you were not here last Sunday and you haven't listened to it, maybe go back and listen to that message. Maybe it'll make a little bit more sense to you what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about the will of God. The psalmist said in Psalm 143, verse number 10, he said, teach me to do thy will, right? Teach me to do thy will. And I'm using that verse as a springboard into these messages about the will of God. You see, I'm afraid that, as I said last week, that we use that phrase a lot of times and we either don't know what it means or we don't use it in biblical context, so to speak, and we talk about the will of God as if it's some mystical, magical thing that only few Christians ever find, and I'm afraid that if we're not careful, that's the way we'll view the will of God, but I don't think that's the way that God wants it to be viewed. And so I want to talk to you this morning about the will of God. You see, he said, teach me to do thy will, not to know thy will. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't know God's will. We need to know God's will, but I think that we put way too much emphasis on knowing God's will and not doing God's will. And so I want to speak to you this morning again about the will of God. Last week we defined the will of God, and I told you there's two types of wills in the Bible as far as I can tell. There's the determined will of God, right? And that is, there's just some things that God has determined. God told the sun to shine, and it's shining. And it's not going to stop unless God says stop. And if God says stop, it'll stop. Because whatever God says in his determined will, it will happen, right? I read a verse in Daniel chapter 4. It says, according to his will, right? He doeth according to his will. God does what God wants to do. That is his determined will. But God also has a desired will. And this is the one that we most of the time talk about when we talk about the will of God. And that is something that God desires, but God doesn't determine, right? I said last week, I understand how some people, and I'm not taking cheap shots at anyone, there's people far more intelligent than I am, and I mean that believe that God has predetermined everything that will ever happen, and no matter how intelligent they are, no matter how many letters they've got beside their name, I still cannot grasp how they come to that conclusion, because at a easy reading of the Word of God, I think it's very clear there are some things that God allows us to choose. We have a free will. We can do what we choose to do. God has made us that way, and I'm glad that he has. We're not robots. We are creatures that God has created in his image, and he's given us a free will, and he has some things that he desires for us to do, and that's what we're talking about. What does God desire? That's his will. God's will is God's desire. When we say the will of God, what is God's will for my life? You know, what you're saying is, what does God desire for my life? And I want to kind of help you to understand what God desires for your life. See, as I said last week, as I've began to study this, it's been a very liberating truth for me. And I don't think that I was taught any differently than what I'm teaching you. It may be sometimes we're taught, we just don't hear it. You ever been taught something, and then all of a sudden it clicks, and you're like, oh, now it makes sense. I think just recently the will of God has began to make sense to me. And I hope that it'll begin to make sense to you that don't understand it as we look at it more in detail. So we talked about we defined the will of God. Then we talk about the dangers of the will of God. And I talked about, and you said, Brother Dave, you said you weren't going to preach the message. I've got to give you some groundwork, okay? We talked about the dangers of the will of God. And I used the illustration of a scavenger hunt that we did at the camp and how that Blake got distracted and went off the miracles, right? And we talked about how that my wife got tired and she went to the lounge there that I can't think of the word, the what's it called, lodge, thank you, lounge is at a hotel, not in the camp, right? She went to the lodge and she quit, right? And then some, they continued on, but they were very aggravated and discontented. And I think when we view the will of God as some mystical, magical thing that only great Christians, only missionaries and maybe preachers ever find, I think if we're not careful, what will happen is we'll be one of those people. We'll get distracted. We'll get our eyes on something else because we'll be like, I can't figure out God's will. I can't find the will of God. I'm gonna go do something I can find. Miracles, I can find them. I can benefit from them, they taste good, right? I'm going to do something else. And people get distracted from the and then some people, they get discontented. They get aggravated. They're like, you know what? I can't find the will of God, and I'm frustrated, and there's no fulfillment in their Christian life, and they're going through the motions, but all along they're just very, just uneasy because they're trying to find the will of God. And then there's some that just give up. They say, I quit. I'm not even going to search anymore. And that's just not our God. I know this is foreign to what some people believe and have taught. And if I'm wrong about this, I'm open to it. I've studied this in detail. But I'm just telling you, as I look into the Bible, and I hope I can convince you today, God's not up in heaven trying to confuse us. God hasn't stuck us in a cornfield maze. God hasn't put us in a mirror maze. You remember at the carnival when you were a kid, they had those mazes with the mirrors. You go in and you bump into, you couldn't find your way out. God's not like that. God's not trying to confuse you. God, the Bible says God's not the author of confusion. That's the devil. So if we're confused about this thing called the will of God, it's not God that's done it. It's the devil. He wants to keep us confused. He doesn't want us to do thy will, God. He wants us to spend our entire existence as a Christian searching for something and never finding it. God is our Heavenly Father, and He wants us to know His will. He wants us to understand what He wants for us. And so we see the dangers, and there's many of them, and I won't go through those again. And then we began to discuss or to dissect or describe the will of God. And I got through one point, and it was this. The will of God is that you be saved. That is God's will for your life. If you're here today and you're not saved by the grace of God, I want to tell you, by the authority of the Word of God, God's will for you is that you be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says that God, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3, 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's not willing that anyone would perish. That's why I don't understand these people that say that God determines some people to go to hell. God's not willing that any should go to hell. God doesn't desire for anybody to go to hell. God desires for all men to be saved. God, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says that God that His will is for all men to be saved. God wants everybody to be saved. That is His will. That is His desire. But it is up to us whether or not we respond to that. And so if you're not saved today, the first step for you into the will of God is salvation. You've got to be saved. If you're not saved, you're out of the will of God. If you are saved, you're on the right track. You see, October 16, 2005, I stepped into the will of God. I trusted Christ as my Savior, and that day I stepped into the will of God. And so number one, in order to be in the will of God, number one, you've got to be saved. I told you last week, and I'm going to use an illustration at the end of the message, Lord willing, and the will of God to me is almost like a puzzle. And there's pieces of this puzzle, and when you piece them all together, what you come up with is the will of God. And I hope I can help you to see that. And so I'm going to go through these puzzle pieces really quickly. I don't think I need to elaborate on a lot of them because I think they're self-explanatory, but I do want to read some scripture to you with each puzzle piece, okay? Let me say this about being saved. You know, if it's God's will for everybody to be saved, you know it's God's will for us to try to get people saved? That's God's will. The Bible says he that winneth souls is wise. The Bible says in Ephesians, it says that we're not to be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You know what the will of the Lord is? For people to be saved. And if God's will is for people to be saved, then we ought to be trying to get them saved. That's the will of God. The will of God is for me to try to see people get saved. The will of God is for you to try to encourage people to get saved. That's the will of God. So the will of God is salvation. It's people being saved. Number two, the will of God is surrender. If you would, turn to John chapter number 4 real quick. We're not going to turn to all the passages this morning for sake of time, but we're going to turn to a couple because I want you to see these. John chapter number 4, maybe of all the points besides being saved, this one to me is near the top, and it's why I made it number 2. John chapter number 4, look at verse number 34. The Bible says, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do, you see that, not to know, it's to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Look at John chapter number 5. Turn over one page, or maybe it's on the same page in your Bible. John chapter 5, look at verse number 30. The Bible says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Look at John chapter 6. Look at verse number 38. The Bible says this. Jesus said, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. You see, Jesus is our pattern. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the mind of Christ is this. It's a mind of surrender. The second point to the will of God is being surrendered. Jesus was fully surrendered to the will of God. And you say, can you explain that? I can't explain that because Jesus is God. But Jesus is our example, and he took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of man. He was incarnate. He came in flesh as we're in flesh, and he was our example on this earth. And as our example on this earth, his will was to do his Father's will. He was surrendered to the will of the Father. Luke chapter number 22, pastor preached on this 2 weeks ago. What a great message. Chapter number 22, verse 42, Jesus said, Father, he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember when pastor was preaching about Jesus' passion there in the garden? He said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus said, not my will, God. Thy will. I'm surrendering. If you will, Lord, if you be willing to remove this cup from me, if I don't have to be separated from you, if I don't have to take this thorn upon my brow, if I don't have to take these nails in my hands, if I don't have to take this beating, remove this cup from me. But Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus said, I'm willing. I'm surrendered to the will. I've come to do the will of the Father. My meat is to do the will of the Father. When his disciples asked him to pray in the model prayer, we know it. He said, Lord, teach us to pray. He said, pray after this manner. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Not my will. Thy will. The second step to the will of God, I believe, or another step to the will of God, I don't know that there's any certain order, but a big step in the will of God is to be surrendered, to die to self. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A living sacrifice. You know what a living sacrifice is? It's surrendered. It's not a dead sacrifice. A living sacrifice is something that places itself on the altar. A living sacrifice can get off the altar, but it chooses to stay on the altar. I don't know that there's a better example of a living sacrifice in all the Bible than Isaac. Isaac went up on that mount with his father Abraham, and he was a picture of a living sacrifice. He said, Father Abraham, I see the wood and the fire, but where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? God said, Son, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. And Isaac went up on that mountain and he laid down on that altar. And Abraham, the Bible says, lifted up that knife to slay his son. Can I tell you, if Isaac would have wanted to, he could have got off that altar. Abraham was over 100 years old. Isaac at this time, most people believe, was probably in his 30s or 40s. You got to understand, he carried the wood up the mountain. He's not some little, I know the Bible says lad, but he's just talking about his son, okay? He's not some little kid going up that mountain. He was carrying the wood up the mountain. He was a grown man. He could have got off that altar if he'd have chose to, but he didn't, because he was showing us what it is to be a living sacrifice. You know why I believe Isaac did that? And I believe it's the only way that we'll do what I'm talking about this morning. I'm convinced, as I've studied that, the reason Isaac stayed on that altar is because he trusted his father. He trusted Abraham. Abraham told those men at the bottom of the mountain, if you remember the story, he told those men at the bottom of the mountain, he said, the lad and I are going yonder to worship and we will come again. I believe Isaac heard his father say, it's giving me goosebumps thinking about it, amen. Y'all pray for me, I'm sorry. God's word is amazing. Isaac heard his father Abraham say, hey, me and my son are going up on this mountain and we're coming again. And I believe Isaac went up there with Abraham and he said, son, will you lay down on that altar right there? And Isaac laid down on that altar because he trusted his father. He knew, my father said, me and him's coming off this mountain. We're coming off this mountain. Can I tell you, do you trust God that way? Do I trust God that way? The will of God is that I would. The will of God is that you would. That we would trust our Father in heaven. Jesus said, pray, our Father which art in heaven. I don't know how many times Jesus used that phrase, Father, in the New Testament. But can I tell you, in the Old Testament, they didn't call him Father. They called him God. They called him all kinds of different titles. But Jesus said, no, in this New Testament, in this new covenant, you can call him your Father. And can I tell you, you can trust him as your father. He wants what's best for you. He wants what's best for me. His will is what's best for us. And what we've got to decide is, I surrender. God, I trust you. Not my will, but thy will be done. I die to my desires. I die to my will. I die to myself. I want to be a living sacrifice. And God, you do what you will with my life. And he says, then you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Once you die to self. And so surrender is another step that in the will of God. So number one, we see saved. Number two, we see surrender. Number three, we see sanctified. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, if you would. Most of you know what sanctification is. It's being set apart. The sanctification is being set apart for a sacred purpose. It's like that sacrifice that was put on the altar. It was set apart. It was sanctified. It had a special purpose to do with worship. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Look at verse number 2. It says, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Look at this. For this is the will of God. This is the will of God. He's not hiding it. Are you with me? He's not hiding his will. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. I won't continue to read on, but there's great teaching right here. But I'm just telling you, the another aspect of God's will for our lives is sanctification. Now, just as there's two types of God's will, I believe there's two types of sanctification. There's positional sanctification. When you get saved, you're in Christ, and in Christ, you're sanctified. You understand that, right? You are sanctified. You're as good as in heaven already. You're seated with Christ in heavenly positions. As God sees you this morning, God doesn't see you, Brian, the way I see you. God doesn't see me the way you see me. Thank God for that. Amen. God doesn't look at us the way we look at one another. God sees us through the blood of his son. We've been clothed in his righteousness. And in the eyes of God, God doesn't see David Oliver the way he saw David Oliver before October 16, 2005. God sees David Oliver in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. God sees me in Christ, but you don't. You see me in the flesh. And so there is positional sanctification. That's the way that God sees us. But then there's practical sanctification. That's the way everybody else sees us. And that's what Paul's talking about here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. He's saying that because he tells you some things to do, to abstain, to possess your vessel in honor. He's saying that you've got something to do with this. And so there is practical sanctification, and that is us being set apart. That is us living a life that is to set apart for service to God, a holy life, to be holy, for he is holy. Over and over, the Bible teaches this truth of sanctification. In Romans 8, number 29, it says to be conformed to the image of his son. That's God's will for our lives. 1 Peter 1:15 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's sanctification. When you get saved, there's a process that begins in our lives, and we began the process of sanctification. Changing, being conformed to the image of God's Son. That is God's will for our lives. To be sanctified. Number one, to be saved. Number two, to be surrendered. Number three, to be sanctified. Number four, to be spirit-filled. I won't have you turn there. Most of you know this verse, Ephesians chapter 5. I already quoted it. But in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then he goes on to say, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the will of God. He says, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be drunk with wine where there's an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. God's will is that we allow the Spirit to control us. We're surrendered to God's will. We die to ourselves, and we allow the Spirit of God to control our lives, just as alcohol controls that drunkard. The same way, we should allow the Holy Spirit to control us. And you know, Spirit-filled life and sanctification are like the two different sides of the same coin. As you're Spirit-filled, you will begin to be sanctified. If you're sanctified, you'll be Spirit-filled. And that's the will of God. For us to be Spirit-filled. As I said, it's hard not to preach on every one of these, but I'm not going to, because I'm going somewhere. And we're doing good. We're going to get there. I wasn't sure we'd get there when I started this, but I'm sure we are now. You know why? Because God's going to help me. Because by the grace of God, I'm surrendered this morning. I pray to God I'm Spirit-filled this morning. I want God's will, not my will, to be done. I want God to speak this morning, not me. And so we're going to see, not only are we Spirit-filled, but number five, we're submitted. Or we're submissive, right? 1 Peter, I'm going to read these verses to you for time's sake. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 says this. It says, submit yourselves. Listen to this. This is important. If you hadn't been listening, if I'm starting to sound like the teacher on Charlie Brown, listen up. Submit yourselves. For those of you that don't know who Charlie Brown is, look it up when you get home. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme, or as unto governor, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Listen to this. For so is the will of God. That with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. The king, supreme, the governor, to them that are sent by him, he says, submit yourselves to them, for this is the will of God. Can I tell you, in Romans chapter number 13, the Apostle Paul taught the same thing. You know that in Romans 13, it says that we're to submit ourselves to the higher powers. And I know as Americans, we don't like that. I understand what kind of trouble I get into when I start treading on American freedom and free choice. But can I tell you, it's God's will for us to obey them that have the rule over us. To submit ourselves to those that are in higher power than us. Now, I understand, and so I don't have time. This isn't a theological study on submission. I understand that there comes a time where we're to obey God rather than man. The book of Acts gives us that example and other places in the Bible. But can I tell you, most of the time in everyday life, what we're supposed to do is submit. Submit to the speed limit. We can all come to the altar now. Let's just pray. Turn, please, the pianist, come to the piano, and let's just all get down here, all right? I'm getting under conviction, all right? But we're to submit to the authorities in the land. God has made it that way. Why? Because there's people that are watching us, and we're Christians. And you know what we ought to be? We ought to be the best citizens in this community. You should say amen right there, brother. That was weak. We as Christians are to submit ourselves to the authority. I read it from the Bible. This isn't Brother David's word. This is God's word. He said, so is the will of God. Now, there comes a time, as I said, we might have to, you know, rebel against that authority and obey God rather than man. But on a daily basis, our job as a Christian is to submit to those that are in authority over us. I'm going to move on because you ain't feeling that one. But it's the will of God, brethren. So is the will of God. So is the will of God. Be submitted. Number six, Ephesians chapter 6. How close are you to Ephesians? Turn to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. The Bible says this in verse number 5. It says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. There you go. That's submission again. You see it? Just in case you wasn't with me on it, I want to give it to you one more time. Verse number 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. That's your foreman. That's your boss on the job. He says, be obedient to them. That means submit to them. I know we don't like that, but it's in the Bible. With fear and trembling, look at it, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers. This makes it a little easy when you understand why you're doing it. But as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. You say, what is the will of God? To serve. That's God's will. To serve. To serve God. That's the will of God. It's God's will for us to view our work, whether it's in church, whether it's on the job, whether it's in the home, whatever, whether it's in the community, whatever we do for God, whatever we do in this life, we're to do it as unto the Lord. We're to serve as if we were serving Christ, because in the end, we are. He's our master. And when we view everything that we do through that lens, it helps us with the will of God. Do you understand? If you go to work tomorrow and you view your job not as serving some man, but as serving God in that position. I can serve God as a painter. I've been trying to find out what good there was to be a painter all these years. And, you know, I found it out, right? You can serve God as a painter, right? By the way I do my work. By how serious I take my job, by having character and doing a good job and doing what I tell somebody I'm going to do, I can do it unto the Lord, and I can do it for His honor and for His glory, and I can serve Him in anything that I do. And so it's the will of God that we be serving, right? Let's move on. Number 7. I won't have you turn here. You're very familiar with this passage of Scripture. It's the will of God that we sacrifice. That we sacrifice. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, it says, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, listen to this, and unto us by the will of God. You know that story. Brother Mark Coffey was here a couple weeks ago, and he was in this chapter in 2 Corinthians. It says that those people there in Corinth, they were in great affliction. It says that out of their deep poverty and their great affliction, they gave so that Paul could take the gospel. When we sacrifice so that others can be saved, we're doing the will of God. Out of their deep poverty and their affliction, they gave of them own selves, and they gave according to the will of God. And you know what Paul was saying? He was saying that church there in Macedonia, those churches, he said they are an example. They are willing to sacrifice so that I can take the gospel. Paul said, I tried not to take it. I told him, I don't want it. You're in a hard place. You're in deep poverty. Please keep your gift. And they said, no, Paul, you take our gift. We want to sacrifice according to the will of God. So when we give to missions, when we put that faith promise check or envelope in our offering box, can I tell you what we're doing? We're doing the will of God by sacrificing. You see, sacrifice is the will of God. Number eight, and this one is my least favorite. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 says, for it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19 says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Them that suffer according to the will of God. Did you know suffering can be the will of God? I know we don't like to think about that. And I'm not saying, don't twist what I'm saying this morning. I'm not saying all suffering is God's will. If you're suffering this morning, don't say, well, Brother David said, it's God's will that I suffer. I'm not saying it is, but I'm saying this, it can be. And I'm saying this, that God can take that suffering and use it for his will. We do know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are the called according to his purpose. That means suffering too. I say that. I slowed down and said that because I say it humbly. Because I can tell you this, I haven't arrived. For somebody to rejoice, and that's what Peter said in 1 Peter, in suffering, I can tell you this, they better be surrendered. They better be spirit-filled. They better be sanctified. But the Bible says that sometimes we suffer according to the will of God. Now, he's talking about suffering for righteousness' sake, suffering for good. There's people that many throughout the church age and maybe many in the future of the church age, even some today during this church age, that are suffering for the cause of Christ. There are people in prison today because they're a Christian. There are people that will be in a concentration camp in some communist country today because they're a Christian. There are people that's family members will no longer talk to them because they've shunned them because they accepted Christ as their Savior. And God says those people can rejoice because they're suffering according to the will of God. I think if even the Apostle Paul, I think the argument could be made that even all suffering can be used for his will. I remember in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, remember when Paul was given that thorn in the flesh? He went to the Lord and he prayed, Lord, will you remove this thorn from me? And he asked the Lord and God said, no, Paul. He said, my strength is made great in your weakness, right? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And you know what Paul said? Paul said, God, if that's your will, then so be it. I'm paraphrasing, but you read it. Paul said, God, if you don't want to take this thorn from me, and if it's your will for me to have this thorn, so he said, if my infirmity in Christ may make the power of God dwell upon me, then God, so be it. Who am I to doubt you? And so we see that not only is all these other things, but suffering can be a part of the will of God. And then my last point is this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says this. It says, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Satisfaction. You know what God's will is for our lives? To be satisfied. To be satisfied. Are you satisfied this morning? Or are you discontented? The Bible says in Hebrews, I think it's chapter 13, verse 5 maybe, it says, be content with such things you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Let your conversation, your lifestyle be without covetousness. Let your lifestyle be without desiring things that you don't have. That's what covetousness is. Let your conversation, your lifestyle be without covetousness, without desiring things that you don't have, and be content with such things as you do have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Paul said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. God's will is for us to be satisfied. To be thankful for the wife that he gave me. To be thankful for the home that he gave me. To be thankful for the children that he's given me. To be thankful for the church that he's given me. To be satisfied with the life that he's given me. To be satisfied with this white hair that he's given me. Amen. To be satisfied. You're fearfully and wonderfully made this morning. But you know what? If we're not careful, we'll look at everybody else and we'll be discontented. We'll be covetous. We'll want what they have. We'll want to look like they look. We'll want their job. We'll want their life. God says, that's not my will for you. Are you listening, young people? Please, I didn't get this far in the series of messages with you, so this isn't repeat. This is new. And I'm telling you, young person, this morning, don't fall into the trap of the devil and social media and TikTok and all these other platforms and look at the other people in the world and think, oh, if only I looked like them, if only my parents were like their parents, if only I lived where they lived. No, God made you the way he made you for a reason. He gave you the parents he gave you for a reason. He put you in the place he put you, just like he did Esther, for such a time as this, and be satisfied with the way that God made you. It's the will of God to give thanks in everything. That's not easy. I didn't say the will of God was easy. I didn't say it was easy. I said it's clear. We make it harder than it has to be. We try to find the will of God. We don't need to find the will of God. We need to do the will of God. Can I tell you, that's hard enough in itself. Forget finding it. Just do it. That's hard enough. That'll keep you busy. That'll keep you busy till you leave. Doing the will of God. You say, what is it, Brother David? There may be some of you sitting here, and you're sitting here thinking, I thought you were going to explain the will of God. You're just explaining the Christian life. Exactly. Exactly. This is the punchline. This is the, as Pastor says, the crux of the message. You thought I was started last week. Maybe you thought, oh, Brother David's going to tell me how to find God's will. No, Brother David's trying to encourage you to do God's will. And you know what God's will is? God's will is for us to be a Christian. That's God's will. I'm going to ask Brother Tracy if he put that slide up on the screen. I was going to try to be tech savvy this morning, have them come in one at a time, you know, poof, poof, you know, you see some of that stuff, but I'm not that tech savvy, and I didn't want to pay Mariah, so. The will of God. I told you, it's like a puzzle. Now, I'm not saying this is complete. You may know something else. You may find something else in the Bible, but I look through the verses about the will of God, and this is what I've come to the conclusion of. God's will is those things right there. And when those pieces come together as a puzzle in our lives, you know what we're going to find? We're going to find ourselves right smack in the center of the will of God. We don't have to search for it. We don't try to figure it out. The will of God is not some mystical, magical thing that we've got to spend our whole life like we're in a corn maze and it's a couple thousand acres and we take this turn and we take that turn and we take this turn. No, the will of God is for you to be saved. The will of God is for you to be surrendered. The will of God is for you to be sanctified and submitted and spirit-filled and sacrificing and serving and possibly even suffering and in all that to be satisfied. That is the will of God for our lives. And if we will do that, what's going to happen is we're not going to be looking for the will of God. We're going to be doing the will of God, and we're going to get to a place in our life we're going to look back and we're going to say, wow, God had a great will for my life. God had a great plan for my life. It was so much better than I could have ever planned it. You know, sometimes I'm afraid that what happens is we look at the will of God and it's we want to know the ending from the beginning.
If you're like me, I'm one of those people, I want to know what's going to happen next. I look at our world today and I see some of the things, I mean, AI and Elon Musk and wars and rumors of wars. And I look out into the future and I think, God, what's going to happen? God, what's going on? Can I tell you, God doesn't want me looking out into the future wondering what's going to happen. God wants me living in today, doing what he's told me to do. Jesus said, pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Teach us, Lord. Give us this day our daily bread. And lead us not into temptation. Today. Today. The devil's got so many of us living in tomorrow, trying to figure out what God's will is tomorrow. I'll tell you what God's will is tomorrow, doing what you're doing today. I'm not trying to oversimplify this, and I understand you can come up to me later and probably, you know, nitpick and give me 1,000 other avenues or whatever. I've done all them. Remember the book last week where we tried to look at the different endings? I've tried to look at every different ending I can come up with, and I'm not trying to oversimplify this thing, but I'm just convinced, and I'm not saying don't plan for the future, but I can tell you this, if you're not careful, you can plan all you want. You don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what's on tomorrow. No man knows what a day may bring forth. We can make all the plans we want. We can try to envision the will of God for our lives. And can I tell you, it's probably not going to turn out that way. I think one of the reasons God doesn't tell us what his will is beforehand is because if we knew, we might not do it. Some of these missionaries have gone to foreign lands and buried their children and their wives there and got malaria and got this disease and that disease and all these different things can happen. Can I tell you, had they known that was going to happen, they may not have went. But I guarantee you, none of them regret it. And see, when we try to figure, we're not to live by sight. We're to walk by faith, the Bible says, not by sight. The just shall live by faith. We're Christians. But sometimes we try to live like we're not. We want to know the ending from the beginning. We want to know how the movie ends. I can't stand that. My daughter, where is she at? Is she in here or is she in nursery? There she is. She likes to know what's going to happen in a movie or in an episode. We finally finished Little House, for those of you that were wondering. I know you've been wondering, right? But anyway, we were watching Little House. She likes to read the plot and know what's going to happen before it happens. I'm like, don't tell me that. If I know what's going to happen, I ain't watching it. I don't want to know what's going to happen. Keep it a surprise, right? If I know what's going to happen, I might say, you know what, that don't sound interesting. I'm not watching it. If I knew the will of God, I might think that. If I found out God's will for me was to live in Greene County my entire life and marry Meredith and raise 5 children and just live a normal life, and it's not normal, trust me, 5 children is never normal, right? But if I would have known that I wasn't going to be famous and rich and do all this and do all that, maybe when I was 16, 17 years old, I would have said, you know, no, if that's God's will for my life, then I don't want to do it. Can I tell you, I'm so glad I didn't know, because I'm living the best life a man could ever live. I wouldn't change a thing. If I could go back and do it over again, I'd do it the same way 10,000 times, because God's will is so much better than mine. God's way is so much better than my way. And God's will is to live your life today for him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What's all these things? Read about it. It's everything that we search after, everything we wish for, everything that we live our lives, all those material things, the food, the raiment, the things that the world is searching after. Jesus said, the Gentiles seek after them things. You don't need to seek after them things. I'm your Father in heaven. I'll take good care of you. I'll give you everything you ever needed. You just trust me. You just surrender to me. You just serve me. You just seek me first, and everything else will be added to you. That's the will of God. It's so freeing when we don't have to wonder, did I miss God's will, like it's a tightrope that I'm walking on. No, God's will is for me to get up today and live for God. And God's will is for me to get up tomorrow and live for God. And I tell you, I'm not the only person here today. I might mess up somewhere along the way. And I sure am glad that when I do, I can get back up and I can get back in the will of God and keep on going. If I couldn't, none of us would be in the will of God today. Some people act like the will of God is something that you know, you can't ever, one mistake and you're out of the will of God forever. Can I tell you, if that was the case, Jesus is the only one that's ever been in the will of God, because he's the only one that's never made a mistake. He's the only one that's never made a bad choice. But we as Christians, we get up every single day and we live the Christian life, and that is the will of God, and it's the best life you can live. Solomon, after he tried everything, in Ecclesiastes, everything under the sun. You know what Solomon said? It's vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Then he gave us the conclusion of the whole matter. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Solomon said, that's your job. That's God's will for your life, is to fear God and keep his commandments. Be a Christian. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's the will of God for our lives. That's God's will. You know, my puzzle is missing one S. And I'm going to close with this. That S is sovereignty. And if you can make a puzzle with 10 pieces, I guess you could have. Four or fives. I might should have threw that in. I might would have put it in there. But you know what? That's something we can't. These are all things that we have some part in. We choose. Sovereignty, we don't have no part in. Or I could have said supernatural. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, there's just a part of the will of God that God does. Who's known the mind of the Lord? I'm glad I don't have to do this alone. Aren't you? Philippians 2:13 says that we're to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So you work for your salvation. Now, he's teaching the same thing James was teaching. You work it out. What God put in, you work out in your everyday life by being sanctified, by being surrendered, by serving, by sacrificing. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Listen to this. For it is God which worketh, look at this, in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know what God's good pleasure is? His will. It's God that worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. I'm glad I don't have to do it alone. God is in me, and he's working, and he's his Holy Spirit is helping me to do these things, because in myself I can't do any of them, and neither can you. But you're not alone. He's with you. And there's going to be things in your life as you walk through this life and you try to serve God and live the Christian life and try to live in the will of God. And sometimes, you know what's going to happen? God, all of a sudden, in his sovereign will, in his supernatural will, God's going to step in. And he's going to change lanes. I'll give you this illustration to close. I was going to go to Psalm 37. I won't do it, but you look at it sometimes. Psalm 37, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. It says, delight thyself also in the Lord. And it says, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. God, you delight yourself in God, God will put the right desires in your heart, and he'll get you on the right path. If we'll walk with God, I view the will of God. I heard one man say this, and I thought it was pretty good, and I'm going to close with it. He said the will of God is like a five-lane highway. He might have said four-lane, but you get on those five-lane highways up Northern Virginia, or, you know, going down towards Virginia Beach or something, and it's a bunch of lanes going one direction. And if you're like me, you stay in that left high passenger lane. I got seven of us in there, so I can just get in it and go, boy, all right? But anyway, you get in those lanes. I know I stay the speed limit, though. No. Man, I'm sorry, God. Preaching myself under conviction. You get on that highway like it's the will of God. And can I tell you, sometimes we think the will of God's a one-lane highway. I don't believe that anymore. I used to believe that. And if you can prove it to me, I'm open to it. But I'm convinced that God's will is not a one-lane highway. It's more like a five-lane highway. And as long as I'm on the right path, as long as I'm heading in the right direction, as long as I'm saved and I'm satisfied and I'm surrendered and I'm sanctified and I'm spirit-filled and I'm submitted and I'm sacrificed and I'm serving and maybe I'm suffering, as long as I'm living the Christian life the way that the Christian life is supposed to be lived, can I tell you, it don't matter if I eat at Chili's or Outback. It doesn't matter if I work for myself or if I go to work for you. It doesn't matter if I serve God in this church or if I serve God in this church. And understand, you could get real technical here. There's some things that do matter. But in the big scheme of things, we focus on the things that don't matter. I can serve God living in Greene County, or I can move to Madison and serve God. We get so strung out on, where am I supposed to live? What am I supposed to do? Can I tell you? Be a Christian. Be a Christian. And if you get in the wrong lane, as long as you're being a Christian and you're on the right path, I'm just convinced God in His sovereign grace and His supernatural way, God will come along. You know what He'll do? He'll hit the blinker and get you in a different lane. And God can do that. He'll get us in a different lane every now and then. But we'll stay on the right path. You understand what I'm saying? The will of God. Now, if we were to try to, we talk about, and this is a whole other message. I'm not going to preach it. I promise you. I'm shutting my Bible. If I was preaching this in a series, I'd probably preach another series of messages on discerning God's will. We've discussed and we've described God's will. But there is some, you know, there's some things the Bible tells us about making, I shouldn't say God's will, decision making. See, we call decision making God's will when sometimes it's not God's will, it's just decision making. Does that make sense to you? Sometimes we just got decisions to make. And there's not a right or wrong answer. Sometimes there's two or three right answers. And we just got to decide. And the Bible gives us some counsel on how to make a good decision. But God's will is not for us to decide where to go on vacation this summer. God's will is for us to live the Christian life. That's the will of God. We don't know what's on tomorrow. God does. One man said it this, and I'll quote him. He said, we should feel humble because we don't know the future, but God does. But we should also feel hopeful because we don't know the future. God does. This is the will of God. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I ask pianists to come. We made it. I don't know how long it took us, but we got it done. 13-week series in one message. I hope it helped you. I'm honest to you this morning. You can stand to your feet. This is, I told you last week, it's been one of the most liberating truths in my life. I have struggled and struggled and struggled at times to make decisions and to figure out what God's plan and God's will for my life is. And I've come to the conclusion that God's will for my life is to be a Christian. To live the Christian life today and leave the results up to Him. Let Him lay out the path for my life. And just trust that His path is so much better than my path. His way is so much better than my way. His will is so much better than my will. I just got to live for Him. And if I live for Him, I'm going to look back as I can today and say, man, I'm glad I did. No way I'd be living the life I'm living today if it wasn't for God. If it wasn't God working in me to will and to do of His good pleasure.